One of the Bible correspondence courses that I use has an introductory lesson that asks people, are you a member of a church? And if they say yes, the next question is, what did you do to become a member of that church? The answers to that question vary almost with the number of students. People become members of various churches in a lot of different ways. People that we know around us here give many different kinds of answers to that particular question. Some of us have been in churches that have different plans, maybe as members years ago, or maybe visiting or have family members in them. Some of the different steps, the plans, the requirements that they have are easy to do. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes, most often, the plans are understandable and logical, or nearly logical at least, but sometimes they're very confusing and difficult to follow. Those terms of admission are generally specified in the church manual that defines that church and governs its organization and operation. We are studying this month lessons from the church manual, the manual of this church, the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Our governing book is the Bible. The Bible does not support different rules of operation. It does not support different rules for different churches. It does not allow for the existence of different churches. Brother Thomas B. Warren said many years ago in a lecture over in Memphis, there's not one verse of scripture that even authorizes the existence of a denomination. Everyone who enters a denomination sins in doing so, and sins as long as he remains a member of that denomination. Jesus said, I will build my church. Last week, we noticed how that church is organized. Today, we'll notice the terms of admission into that church. We either follow the Bible, or we don't follow the Bible. It's not always easy to find the information. There's no table of contents and index by which we can go to the specific topic that we want. If we have a topical Bible, sometimes that will help us to locate specific verses. A good concordance will help us find specific words. But the best thing to do is just read the whole Bible so that we can see how the specific statements fit together in context. Members of the church should be familiar with the governing authority of the church. When I was a member of the Methodist Church, in order to become a member of that church, I had to go through a class that taught me the rules that govern the operation, organization, existence of that particular church, and I had to stand and recite some of those rules and principles before the church accepted me as a member of that church. Certainly, members of the Lord's church ought to understand and to know what he has said about how his church is to be organized and how it is to function. Specifically today, how even to become a member of the church. How do we get into it? The book of Acts is one of the most important documents to understand in this regard. It's sometimes called, well, as you can see here, the Acts of the Apostles is the general title of it. Sometimes it's called the Book of Conversions. And why is that? Why is it called the Book of Conversions? Why is it called the Acts of the Apostles? Jesus, when he was living, and when he was living again after his resurrection, and shortly before he went back to heaven, several times told the apostles that they had a specific work to do. He gave them what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he told them to go and teach all nations. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The end objective of their preaching was the salvation of souls. In order for souls to be saved, the gospel needed to be preached. We'll, Lord willing, get into a little bit more of that later on. But when the gospel is preached, then it was necessary that people should believe it. And Lord willing, we'll discuss that again and see some examples in just a little while.
Again, Matthew chapter 24, verses 46 and following. Jesus told them that remission of sins must be preached to all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just moments before he ascended back into the clouds, back into heaven, Jesus told them, the apostles, that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's look then at this record of the Acts of the Apostles, what they did in response to that great commission. How, in order to see the salvation whole, they went and preached the gospel. And let's look and see what happened and what the Lord approved and what happened as a result of how the people responded to that preaching. We want to go to the first time the gospel was preached in the city of Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2, the entire chapter. I want to look just here at the specific part that has to do with salvation and becoming a member of the church. When the gospel was preached, the people interrupted Peter's preaching, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What a beautiful question that is. That's what people are asking. That was the point of the Bible Correspondence Course. What will you do to become a member of that particular church? Well, what shall we do? What is God's answer? Peter, speaking by the inspiration of God, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." In verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received it were those that were happy to hear his answer, and those that understood that this was the true answer to their question, were baptized." They did what was preached. "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That is, they were included with the apostles who were already approved of God. They stood then with the saved people. Peter preached to them that they should be baptized for the remission of sins. You know, many people today, probably right here in our city in several churches, people are saying that the word "for" there means "because of." Because your sins have already been washed away. That makes no sense whatsoever. When John the Baptizer came teaching people, he told people that they should be baptized for the remission of their sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Well, it wasn't because they'd already had their sins washed away, because he looked at them and he said, "Oh, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" They obviously weren't saved people. They weren't righteous people. They weren't approved by God. And John told them that they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins, that is, in order to have their sins remitted. And then Peter said, "It shall come to pass," he's quoting from the book of Joel, from the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, the question comes, how do we call on the name of the Lord? Many people look at this verse and say, "Well, we've got to say some kind of a prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me," or something on that order. You can't find a prayer like that anywhere in the Bible. The Bible's got a lot of words in it, a lot of books, a lot of chapters, a lot of verses, a lot of sentences, but there's nothing like that, anything even closely resembling that, anywhere in the Scriptures. The apostles didn't preach it. They didn't practice it. There's no record that anybody in the days of the apostles was ever saved by any such means as that. That's a human invention. What did God mean when he told Joel to tell the people, when he told Peter to quote Joel, "He that shall, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved"? We've got God's answer to that question. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Acts 22 and verse 16. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord is what Peter was doing, but what he was doing was getting up and going to present himself to be baptized so that his sins could be washed away. We call on the name of the Lord by obeying what the Lord instructed us to do. That's what we read the first time the gospel was preached. And the scripture says that when they did these things, they were added unto them. Well, let's go out just a little bit and look in the city of Samaria and see what happened when somebody other than an apostle did the preaching. Philip has gone to Samaria to preach the gospel to Samaritans, not people who were recognized as faithful Jews, able to go into the temple and worship God. The gospel was preached to other folks as well. And the scripture says when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so we find that in Samaria, faith was necessary. They believed. And then when they believed, they were baptized. And that thing was true both for men and for women. We're beginning to see a pattern. We see the same thing preached by a non-apostle as we see preached by the apostles. We see the same thing preached to the Jew and to the Samaritan. Belief is necessary. Baptism is necessary when the gospel is preached. If we go a little further and follow Philip on down through Acts chapter 8, we'll find him going down on the Gaza Road and preaching to an Ethiopian riding along in a chariot. And the scripture says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the Ethiopian said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, look at verse number 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Philip said, "I preached it, but you have to believe it. Belief is necessary." You know, when I was in the Methodist Church, it was customary at given times through the year that parents of recently born children would bring those children forth and they would have a baptismal, what they call the baptismal ceremony or practice, in which the preacher, called the pastor, would dip his hands in a bowl of water and lay those hands on that baby's head, and they believed that by that means that baby's soul was saved. What should he believe? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Even if we admit for a moment, which we cannot do, it's not scriptural, but even if we admit for a moment that that wet hand on that baby's head is baptism, it wasn't preceded by any belief on the baby's part. It could not have resulted in his salvation. Philip said, "If you believe, you may be baptized." Now, Philip is saying here, "I have no authority from God to baptize anybody who won't admit to me, who won't confess to me that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Sometimes people accuse us of believing in water salvation. We just want to get people dunked in the water. That's not true. We never have preached or practiced any such thing as that. I have no authority from God. You have no authority from God to baptize anybody who will not confess his faith in Jesus. If you believe, you may, Philip said. And the Ethiopian answered, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. He went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That is, Philip baptized the eunuch. Philip preached the gospel. The man believed it. He wanted to be baptized. Philip said, "You've got to confess your faith first." And then, when he did that, then the man was baptized. What was the result of that? Well, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more, and he, that is the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. He had cause now to rejoice in Jesus Christ because he knew that by Jesus' sacrifice, his soul was saved. Turn to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. We'll find a man named Ananias preaching to a religious official. This is Saul of Tarsus. But he was a servant of the Sanhedrin, and he was here with the authority and commission of the priests in Jerusalem. Not a priest himself, not a member of the Sanhedrin, but nevertheless authorized by them, designated, commissioned by them, an official of the religious organization of the country, and the gospel is preached to him. What do you preach, and what do you require if you're going to preach to a religious person, somebody who already has a great religious fervor? In Acts chapter 9, when Ananias came and laid hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight," verse 18 says, Immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Well, why did he do that? Again, let's refer back to Acts 22:16 that we noticed before. Ananias said to him, this is another telling of the same event. The conversion of Saul is recorded in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And in chapter 22, when Paul is retelling it himself, he said that Ananias said to me, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And that's why Luke tells us in chapter 9 that he arose and was baptized. He wanted his sins washed away. That was the purpose. That was the point. That was the reason. That's why he did what he did. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's the response to the gospel. And that's a consistent pattern that we're seeing in every case in this book of conversions. Let's move out now and preach. We preach to the Jews, and we preach to the Samaritans, who are kind of halfway between Jew and Gentile. They believe Moses, but they weren't truly, by their genealogy, Jews. But now we come over to Gentiles who have never really paid much attention to Moses, other than in this particular case, knowing something about who God is. We're preaching now to a military officer, to a centurion of Rome, a Roman soldier in charge of Roman soldiers. And we'll find this in Acts chapter 10. Peter went to Cornelius' house as a specific call from God to come and preach the gospel to him. An angel had appeared to Cornelius and said, "Send for Peter." And so he sent men to call Peter. When Peter came, he told him about what the angel said, and Peter began to preach the gospel to him. And when he preached, he said to him, that is to Jesus, "Give all the prophets witness." His life and his death and all of his work and his words were prophesied many years before. And the prophet said that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And the people believed, and the Holy Spirit was given to show God's approval that Gentiles should be baptized. And Peter then commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay on for several days and to keep on preaching. When the scripture was preached in the city of Caesarea to this Roman soldier, to this military officer, the very same gospel was preached that had been preached to Jews and to Samaritans, that had been preached publicly and privately, that had been preached to wicked sinners and people of great religious zeal. The same gospel was preached. The same response is seen. They believe it. The same action follows that same response, and that is, they got up and they were baptized. We've done all of this in the land of the Jews, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. But Jesus told the apostles they would go out into the uttermost part of the earth. Let's go now to a foreign country and see how they preach the gospel when they crossed out of Asia and into Europe for the first time. They came to Philippi. And they preached the gospel in the streets, and because of the prejudice of the people, they were thrown into jail. And at midnight, the jailer, moved by the work of God and the earthquake that came and released all the prisoners, who did not leave but stayed, and that was an amazing thing to him. And he called for a light, and he ran into Paul and to Silas, and he bowed down before them, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's that question again. In Jerusalem, they asked, "What shall we do?" The Ethiopian said, "What's the scripture talking about? Explain it to me." And now the jailer in Philippi says, "What must I do?" We didn't even ask, "What shall I do? What may I do? What can I do?" But he asked, "What must I do? Is there some specific instruction from God that I must obey in order to be saved by this God whom you preach?" And the answer that Paul and Silas gave him was, "Believe." The same thing we keep seeing everywhere. Nobody that we've seen yet has been saved without hearing the gospel and believing it. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just believe something. Believe this church, believe this preacher, believe this nice group of people, but believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. When John wrote his gospel record in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, he speaks of the miracles of Jesus, and he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. He had already said in verse 12 of chapter 1 that if you receive him, if you accept that fact, if you acknowledge that fact, then you have power to become the children of God. So just believing didn't make anybody Christian. John never preached anything like that. But they had to believe before they could be recognized as saved people. And isn't that exactly what the Ethiopian confessed? If you believe, you may be baptized. Believe what, Philip? Believe that you're preaching the truth? Well, yes, but more than that. Believe the truth that I preach. And the Ethiopian confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know what his attitude was. I don't know what his tone of voice was. But it might have been something like, well, if you believe, you might. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that what I'm supposed to believe? That's what I'm hearing from you. That's why I want to be baptized. That's what I heard when the gospel was preached. That's what I believe. That's what he needed to believe. That's what everybody believed. That's what everybody needed to believe. That's what they must believe. What must I do? You must believe. But not just believing and being saved, because the scripture goes on to say in verse 33 that he took them the same hour. Verse 32 says they spake them in the word of the Lord. So they did the preaching. And verse 33 says he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That is their wounds, where they've been whipped and beaten. And he was baptized, he and all his straightway. This washing of their wounds indicates his repentance. It was the Roman authority that had beaten them. He was the Roman authority on the scene. He was repenting from their beating. He was sorrowful that they had been so mistreated and that they had suffered as they had done. And he did what he could. He couldn't go back and make it like it never happened, but he could at least clean them up and doctor them just a little bit and soothe their pain from their injuries. And having done that, then he was baptized with everybody in his house. They all believed and were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I want you to notice verse 31 and verse 34. Verse 30, what must I do? Verse 31, what you must do is believe, and you'll be saved. When was the man called believer? When is it said that he believed? Not just because he wanted to. Okay, I want to be saved, so I'll say I believe in Jesus. That doesn't get anything done. He heard the gospel preached. He believed what he heard. He behaved accordingly. He learned to be merciful, loving, kind, gentle, like Jesus. He ministered to somebody else's urgent need. Showed his repentance for their suffering and his part in it. And then he was baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, just as Peter preached in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And then he was called a believer. In fact, we might add that he continued in fellowship with them. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued in fellowship day by day. They didn't just come up out of the water of baptism and then go on their merry way. They continued in fellowship with one another. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. We have this in common, that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us from our sin. And so we come together and share in the joy that we have for that event and the fellowship that we have together with God. So he brought them into his house and he set meat before them and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There's a rather complete picture of the plan of salvation right here in Acts chapter 16. It's so sad that so many people miss it. They read verse 30, what must I do? They read verse 31, believe, and they stop right there. That's not where Luke stopped. That's not where the Holy Spirit stopped. That's not where Paul stopped, and it's not where the jailer stopped.
He wasn't saved just because they told him to believe. He wasn't saved just when he believed, when he agreed and acknowledged the truth of their statements. He was recognized as saved and in fellowship with them only when he properly responded to the preaching that he heard, believing, repenting, and being baptized. Well, while we're in the city of Philippi, let's notice that some of the preaching was done to women. Apparently, only women were the hearers of the gospel on this occasion. Now, we've seen before that in Samaria, they were baptized both men and women, but here's a case in which there's a group of women who want to hear the gospel preached. And so Paul and Silas went to them and preached. And one of them was named Lydia. She was a retailer. She was a seller of a purple dye, or maybe purple fabrics. Died with a purple dye. She wasn't the original resident of that city. She came from Thyatira over in Asia Minor. But she was one who was a religious person. She worshipped God. She was a Jew who worshipped according to the law of Moses. And when she heard the gospel preached, the Lord opened her heart by the word that was preached. That's what Peter said. That's what Luke tells us when Peter preached in Jerusalem. They were pricked in the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest, men and brethren, what shall we do? When the word of God is preached, it doesn't just hit the ear and go through all the electronic or electrical connections in the brain, but it touches the emotion of man. It touches the heart of man. If we'll listen to it, if we'll receive it, if we'll hear it and pay attention to it, and she did. Her heart was opened by the Lord when his word was preached. That's why he sent it. He sent the word so that we should seriously listen to it, seriously consider it, pay close attention to it. She did. And she attended unto the things which were spoken to Paul. That means she did what Paul commanded or instructed. She attended to her. I'm going to attend to my duty here. I'm going to do what I've been told to do, what I've been taught to do. What did she do? Well, verse 15 immediately says, and when she was baptized. It doesn't say, oh, by the way, she went out and was baptized. No. She heard the gospel preached, and she did the things that were taught in preaching the gospel. That would include baptism, as we've already seen in every single case. And in her case, we're told that when she had accomplished that with all of her household, then she begged us again, stay with me and teach me some more. That's the same thing as Ada did. Let's stay together. That's what the people did when Philip went to Samaria. Stay with us for several days, if you would, please. They continued in fellowship one with another. Well, we've looked at several different occasions on which the gospel was preached. We've looked at several different groups or classes of people to whom the gospel was preached. Let's see if we can put all these facts and statements together. Let's confirm, if we can, from the scripture, the order of these events. We've got preaching and hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized and staying in fellowship with others. All of these elements are in these cases of conversion that we read in the book of conversions. In what order do they come? Did I name them in the correct order? I named them in that order because that's the way I memorized them. I could probably give them to you all mixed up, but I'd probably miss them all up if I tried. Is that the right order? Did I learn that correctly? Did I memorize that correctly? Let's look and see if we can make some sense out of what the scriptures teach. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, people who already obeyed the gospel, were continuing in fellowship one with another. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the quotation that we saw earlier from the book of Joel. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, I brought in a great harvest of rice last year. Well, how'd you do that? Well, I went out in the field and I combined the rice. Well, how'd you get a field? Well, it grew over the years because I was giving it the right kind of nutrition and attention. Well, what grew? Well, I had to plant the seed first. Well, where'd you plant the seed? I had to prepare the soil. Paul is working backwards here, you see. If we turn it around and look at it forward, he preached, they heard, they believed, they called on him, and they were saved. Those are the steps in the order that Paul said they needed to take. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Belief comes before baptism. So what the Methodists did, and I watched the little children come before the pastor and have his wet hand put on their head, that didn't do them much good. The scripture says that a person is saved if he believes before he's baptized. Well, then look at Acts chapter 8. What did we read and learn there? The eunuch said, see, here is water. What does it mean to be baptized? Is there anything that precedes my baptism? Is there a prerequisite here before I'm baptized? I want to be baptized. Is there anything that has to come first? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And now I learn that I have to believe before I'm baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he commanded the church to stop, and they went down in the water and baptized them. So Philip had to hear something. The man believed, but Philip didn't know that. Philip couldn't read minds. I can't read minds. You might be a great believer in Christ, but until you confess that, profess that, as Paul wrote to Timothy, until you express that to people, then nobody has the authority or the right from God to baptize you and to see your soul saved. So baptism comes before baptism, but it follows belief. And then again, got myself out of order here. He that believes and is baptized, so baptism comes before we're saved then, because he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved in Mark chapter 16. So baptism is before salvation. We can begin to put these things in a logical order. Paul wrote again to Christians who knew what they'd done to become Christians, who knew how they became members of the church, they knew. And he said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Well, we're not in Christ, and we haven't put on Christ. As godly, as merciful, as loving, as gentle, as gracious, as kind as we might be, we still have not put on Christ until we have been baptized into Christ. Baptism precedes being in Christ, and that's where salvation is. That's where all the blessings in the heavenly places are, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And then the Lord says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So first they were saved, and the Lord added them to the church. There's an article, I think, in today's bulletin. I looked at several different articles, frankly, with everything that's going on this week. I'm not sure what I wound up putting in there. But I think I left the one in there about how one becomes a member of the church. So almost every church that you can think of, folks just walk up to it and say, I want to join this church. And then they've got steps they have to go through. But they decide, I want to put myself in this church. Will you let me? Will you accept me in here? There's nothing like that in the Bible. That never happened. What we find in the Bible is that people are saved. The important thing is that your soul is saved. And when that happens, when your soul is saved, the Lord will take care of putting you in the church. Then you continue in that fellowship with all the others of like precious faith, as Peter said, as we've noticed in several of these cases of confession. And so the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So salvation comes before being in the church. We've got logical progression or logical ordering of these steps that we've seen as we've studied through these cases of conversion. How does one become a member of this church? One has his soul saved. How does that happen? Well, the gospel is preached, the gospel is heard, the gospel is believed. Faith in Christ is once developed, is confessed, and then one is baptized into Jesus Christ. And then the Lord will add you to the church. And then our responsibility to marry is, well, that's several more lessons involved. That's the rest of the New Testament. That's how we live and behave once we've been saved and added to the church by the Lord. The Bible is a completely sufficient manual for the conduct of the church, for every question that we might ask with regard to how the church functions, how it exists. It does not support different rules for different churches. God's word is one. You either follow the Bible or you don't. If you follow the Bible, we are all walking the same way.
1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of the Son Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. God is one. God is in one way. And if we're walking in that way with God, if I'm walking there and you're walking there, then we're walking in the same place together. We've got fellowship with one another. And as long as I keep on walking in that way, that is the way of God, then the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me from my sin. My sin was washed away. My sins were remitted when I was baptized into Christ, following the steps that are necessary to record it to it. But I might sin again. And if I do, my sins are continually washed away as long as I keep on walking in the faith. So I don't need to go back and be baptized again. The one baptism wasn't good enough to save my soul once and for all, because I might sin again against God. It didn't wash away future sins. But that same blood of Christ which washed me when I obeyed God in hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, that same blood of Christ will wash again away new sins that come along if I will return to that way. I mean, I've drifted off over here into sin, but if I come back into that way, that is the way of God, then that same blood of Christ will once again wash away my sins. Well, we're not going to find everything in the Bible. Just coming down through the index and say, okay, there's how to become a member. Go to this page, and you'll find a whole list of steps. It doesn't happen that way. They're not all listed in any one particular location, but we can find it. We have to study. We have to look diligently through the scriptures. The people in Berea were called by God more noble than others because they searched the scriptures daily. That's what God approves. That's what's necessary for us in order to find the will of God for our lives, becoming members of the church, or living as faithful Christians along the way. In order to please God, we have to follow the pattern that was laid down by God. We surely must begin with becoming a Christian. Have you taken the steps which were preached by the apostles and others in the New Testament, those steps that were revealed by God and approved by Him, those steps by which God saves the souls of men? If you haven't taken those steps, your sins are not washed away, your soul is not saved, you're not in fellowship with Jesus, you have not put Him on, you're not in fellowship with those who are in fellowship with Jesus, and you do not have a confident hope of eternal life in heaven with God. That's what God's book says, and God's book is sufficient to all of our needs. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness right here in the Bible, as Peter told us. But once we've taken those steps to become Christians, and the Lord has put us into the church, then in the church, the body of Christ, over which Christ Himself is the head, we must certainly function as members of a body are supposed to function. Have I lived as a Christian? Have I honored my God? Have I followed the leading, the instruction, the guidance of my head? And then the kind of person that God wants me to be in the church? Remember that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. God will add you to His church today if you will allow Him to save your soul. And He will do that if you will yield yourself to obedience to His plan. And then Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godliness? Are we what we ought to be? Are you what you ought to be? Or do you need to repent before Jesus and come to Him so that His blood can wash your sins away? Do that right now while we stand and sing.